Welcome to the weekly podcast from Harvest Ridge Church in North Ridgeville, Ohio. Our heart's desire is that you would grow in your love and devotion to Jesus Christ, and that these messages will strengthen your daily walk. For more information about our church, visit us on the web at www.harvestridge.net.
All right, so instead of a joke, I started to tell a joke this morning. My wife told me, you've told that joke too much. Don't tell it anymore. So since she knows all my jokes, she told my daughter happened to give me one, and I'm just going to let you see this joke for yourself, all right? We're just going to put this up on the screen, and I'm going to let you get it yourself. Go ahead. Can you? There you go. Some of you are saying, I don't get it. Let me, if you're happy and you know it, clamp your ham. That there are some that are just worth sharing, and when I saw that, I knew that was worth sharing. On a day we were figuring out where is God, we just decided to ask, where's the humor? Oh, come on. That's funny. All right, so but time to get serious. This is a serious subject we're in. It's a subject we've been in for a while. We've had a couple weeks in it. We're going to be in a few more weeks. I've got two more. We're going to talk next week about Psalm 73, which is probably the chapter the psalm that sort of turned my heart around years and years ago to help me understand the subject we're dealing with. And then we're going to conclude with an entire book study again. Yes, book study today, but we're going to conclude by walking through the book of 2 Corinthians and finding out from 2 Corinthians, where is God? So that's where we're headed. Actually, my last one is my favorite. Probably my favorite message of them all is the last one when we walk through 2 Corinthians, because there's so much good stuff there. It'll help you make sense of all of it. So all of this sermon series comes out of a struggle. When I was on vacation, I met a couple, and they said they lost their 32-year-old daughter and their 16-year-old son. And I told you the story. I just met them, and we're talking. I'm talking to the guy, and the guy says that he lost his 32-year-old daughter and his 16-year-old son. And then the conversation went awry, and I wasn't able to finish. So in a minute, we came back around, and the conversation sort of lulled. And I looked at them, and I said, especially the wife, I said, "So, what does that mean? You guys lost your children?" And the woman said, God took them. They died of the same non-hereditary lung disease. One was 32, the other was 16. These people were Christians. They had grown up in the church. As a matter of fact, his brother is an Assembly of God minister and teacher at one of our schools. And, you know, it just asked the question. God, she said, God took my kids. And that's what I want to talk to you about today. That's really the content of what I want to talk about today is. We're going to get there. We're going to walk through the book of Habakkuk. But I wanted to discuss the theological truths or errors, if you will, of the statement, God took my kids. Did God literally kill her children so that they could have another angel in heaven? And I've said this before, if you ever tell anybody that's lost somebody they love, God just needs another angel in heaven, I hope they throat punch you. Because God doesn't need another angel in heaven. God made the original angels, and he can make new ones if he wants them. He doesn't need to take people we love from this earth. But it seems to be a statement that is made, and it's even made and hinted to in the Bible when these struggles. So before we get too deep into all of this, I want to remind you that God showed us his love, not by fixing all the world's wrongs, but by simply being with us. I was reading again today in the Psalms and my devotions. As I was reading, I came to a realization that the Bible is very clear. One day, Jesus is coming back, and he is going to set all of the broken things in this world right. There will come a day that the rider on the white horse will descend out of the heavens, and all the things that are broken, and all the governments that do wrong, and all the people that have shown injustice, he will make it right in a moment. But until that moment, he doesn't just give us a big answer in the sky. He walks with us in our pain. So, Matthew chapter 1, verse 23. says the virgin will conceive and give us birth to a son, and they will call him Emmanuel, which means God with us. God with us. So God didn't try to like fix everything. God said he's going to come and be among us. And the reason for that is in Hebrews chapter 5, verse 15, for we do not have a high priest who is unable to empathize with our weaknesses. But Jesus himself was tempted in every manner as we are. He struggled. He felt pain. He felt sorrow. Jesus was thirsty. Jesus was hungry. Jesus wept. And that word Jesus wept, by the way, in John chapter 11, isn't Jesus just shed a tear down the side of his face. It meant that he was passionately, profusely sobbing with them in their pain. And, you know, Jesus resurrected Lazarus from the dead, but he was also sobbing with them because Jesus came to this earth to show us that God loves us and to show that by loving us, by being with us. The one perfect person who didn't need to suffer, suffered. And that's the struggle many of us have. And the struggle is, why doesn't God just fix everything and make it right? Anybody ever prayed a prayer like that? Anybody ever prayed a prayer? Am I talking to the choir today? Can you guys, anybody ever pray, God, just fix it? Anybody ever prayed that prayer? Come on. Yeah? Yeah? Anybody ever been ticked off that God didn't fix it? Say amen if you have been. Well, half of you? The other half, then obviously don't pray, because if you've never been ticked off, you've never prayed. Because when you pray and you ask God to do something and God doesn't do it, there's something about you that gets agitated. Am I correct? Yes. Is it all right to admit that in church? Yes. As a matter of fact, if we are a part of what's called Israel, Israel literally means the one who wrestles with God or the one who struggles with God. So Israel means one who fights with God. And our book today, Habakkuk, our book that we're going to walk through, the guy's name means to wrestle. So God apparently doesn't have any problems with his children wrestling with him. I think God actually has problems when his children don't struggle with him. If you live in some pie-in-the-sky panacea world where everything goes perfect because you made the right prayer, then you really don't live in reality. And God doesn't have problems with people that struggle with reality. I believe God has serious problems with people that are oblivious to reality. All right, y'all, enough said. Y'all with me? All right, would you stand to your feet in honor of God's word? We're going to read our verse for this entire sermon series. It's from Matthew chapter 27, verse 46. Jesus cried out in a loud voice, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani, which means, can y'all all read this with me? My God, why have you forsaken me? Now, last week we talked about this passage, what this verse means, where it comes from, and the reason Jesus mentioned this. But I want to capitalize once again that Jesus was using these words for two purposes. One was to draw attention to the prophecy, but the other was to be honest about his own struggle. And that struggle is very real. Sometimes we feel like God has forsaken us, and that's a question we ask. So, Father, today I pray that you would help us to look deeply at these questions and to find the answers you give us from your word, and let our hearts be open to what you say to us. In the name of Jesus, we pray it. Amen. Hey, turn to somebody and say, you sit next to the right person today. Go ahead. All right. So there are three chapters in the book of Habakkuk. We're going to walk through them. We're not going to read every verse in the book, but we are going to paint sort of the process. And there's this like a movement. It's like my favorite album is an album by a band named Red, and it's the first album. And the reason it's my favorite album is because the guy was an opioid addict. He was addicted to heroin, and he actually overdosed and died in the hospital. And I heard this story. I was like, oh, it makes sense. Because he wrote the first Red album. The one guy wrote all of the music to it and all of the words and lyrics. And it was his struggle from being dead and addicted. So the first song is Breathe Your Life Into Me. And it goes through the struggle until finally at the end he says, the struggle is already over because I no longer turn to the drugs. Now I turn to you, God. And it's a movement. And it's a rock movement. And I love it. And I love the album. It's got some great songs on it. But what I really love is when when the album flows from one struggle to the other, because it is a symphony, it's a movement, it's a rock and roll movement. So I gave you a great recommendation. Red's first album. What's the name of that album? Anybody? What? What? Red's first album. What is it? Does anybody know? No, you guys, see, you don't listen to good rock and roll. I don't know. I forget the name of it. But anyway, I like it because it's a movement. I'll remember it when it's not important, right? And it's a movement. It moves from one thing to the other. Well, this book of Habakkuk is like that. It's like a great symphony. It has a movement, and you're going to move through the different sections. It's like a play that starts with a problem, and then they develop the characters, and then the solution comes at the end. And all of these things, it's a movement. So let's start with the first one. Chapter 1 is the setup by the doubting of Habakkuk. He begins by doubting. He starts with a complaint. In Habakkuk chapter 1, verse 2, it says, "How long, Lord, must I call for help, but you do not listen?" Anybody ever felt that way? How long must I call for help, but you do not listen? And then he says, or I cry out to you violence, but you do not save. Why do you make me look at injustice? Why do you tolerate all this wrongdoing? Destruction and violence are before me. There is strife and conflict abounds. Therefore, the law is paralyzed and justice never prevails. Now, this is a pretty tough accusation against God. Hey, God, I've been asking for help. You don't do anything. You know, Habakkuk is in good company with this statement about justice never prevails and God doesn't answer and I ask for help and nothing happens. Jeremiah said very similar in Jeremiah 12:1. You are always righteous, Lord, when I bring a case to you. Yet, today I'm going to talk to you about your justice. So we're going to have a talk today, God, about how you don't act just. That's pretty tough, right? This is very common in the Bible. You know, we looked at Job, and Job made a lot of these same statements. There are other people that make these statements. God, you just don't show up. Because has anybody ever felt like maybe you got the raw end of the deal and somebody else got away with it? Anybody ever felt that way? You paid taxes this month, right? Yeah, you felt this way, right? We feel this way, and here he is, he's just calling it out, except this guy was living in a situation where they were being overrun by people that were literally killing everybody and stealing all their stuff. The Assyrians were coming in and killing people, were ripping open pregnant women, taking their babies out and smashing them against rocks. That isn't a good day, right? So, God answer. Here's God's answer. You ready for this? You're not going to like God's answer. God, you're not just. He says, look at the nations and watch. Be utterly amazed, for I'm going to do something in your days that you would not believe, even if you were told. I'm raising up the Babylonians because the Assyrians were not bad enough. Now I'm going to bring the Babylonians. That ruthless, impetuous people who sweep across earth to seize dwellings not their own. What's he saying? You think it's bad now? It's going to get worse. Wow. What an answer, God. Glad I talked to you about this problem. Made me feel better. How many of you have ever been in a situation where you talk to God and you feel worse? Anybody ever go to church or hang out with Christians and they come and they give you their comfort and you leave going, wow, I was really edified by that. It's okay. Sometimes God talks that way to you. Do you know why God talks that way to you sometimes? Because you need it. God will be the source of the judgment, he says. Habakkuk 1:12. Lord, are you not from everlasting? My God, my Holy One, you will never die. You, Lord, have appointed them to execute judgment. You, my rock, have ordained them to punish. So Habakkuk is saying, God, it's your fault. You're the one doing it. Really, is God the source of this horrible action? Is God the source of people being murdered in the streets? Is God the source of pregnant women having their babies ripped out of them? Is God the source of abortion? Is God the source of people starving? Is God the source of people being shot in their places of worship? Is God the source of that? Well, if he isn't, then who is? It's a valid question. Where did all this justice, injustice come from? Where did all this happen? Does God really kill people? Does God cause wars and violence? Does God cause little children to be molested? So let's clarify our theology here. Does God take people? God is not the author of death, temptation, or sin, because God in his very nature is good. Jesus said, there's only one good, and that is God. James says in James chapter 1, verse 13, when tempted, no one should say, God is tempting me, for God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he tempt anyone. So God is not the author of what is not good. God in his very nature is good. So everything that proceeds from him is good. Anything that proceeds from God is good. That may sound, I know it sounds sort of shallow and passé-ish, but I want to embrace that there is a proper theology here. And if we, sometimes we question whether God is good or not, but I think if we will reestablish the facts, then we can look at the outgrowth with clear eyes. And the facts I want to establish, first and foremost, God in all of his nature and all of his actions is good. So I could, if we were back in the 80s, say, God is good, and you would have to say, and I would say, all the time, and you would say, now that was a great theological thing that we did. The problem is that gets taken of, well, God is good, therefore I'm always going to have good. And that's just not factual or accurate, because Romans chapter 1, verse 24 says, therefore God gave them over. God did what? Gave them over to the sinful desires of their own hearts. So God may be good, and God may have good plans, and God may have good desires, and God may have power that is good, but God will give you over to what you want. Anybody ever wanted something that wasn't right? Come on, anybody ever wanted something? Like you wanted a car, and you bought the car because you wanted the car, not because it was the smart car. Not smart car as in little, but I mean the one to buy. You know, you bought the one that looked good on the outside, that looked all cool, rather than the one that had an engine that worked. Anybody ever been there other than me? Y'all know what I'm talking about? So sometimes anybody ever said, you know, I want to date this person. And then you go on a date with this person and you're like, that was not, no. I thank God. There's an old country song. I thank God for unanswered prayers, right? Hallelujah for that. So God gives you over sometimes to what you want, because sometimes you want what you want and you're like, I'm that 2 year old. I want it. Nobody's ever done that. And we say we want it, and God finally says, all right, you want it? Have your own way. And then we're like, God, you're not just. I got my own way. Romans 5:12, therefore, just as sin entered the world through one man, and death through sin, and in this way, death came to all people because all have sinned. So what happened was, you remember Adam and Eve in the garden? You remember? We're studying this on Wednesday nights. This Wednesday, we're going to talk a little bit more about free will versus predestination, God's sovereignty. We're going to talk about that a little bit more tonight, Wednesday night at 7. But one of the things we're running into is this, is that there was this guy named Adam and this chick named Eve. And God said, hey, listen, I got one tree. You can take care of the tree, just don't eat my fruit. You can have anything else in the garden. Everything else is yours. Come on. They had to be living near a beach because they were naked and they weren't cold. And so they could hang out all day in the sunshine. And they didn't need sunscreen because the fall had not yet happened. There had to be a protective layer and they wouldn't get a sunburn on their little nose. And they had plenty of food everywhere. And they're like, oh yeah, it's beautiful here. Everything is cool. And God says, just don't eat my stuff. Only one command. You're free. You can do anything you want to, go anywhere you want to, eat whatever you want to. Just don't eat my tree. Don't eat my tree. What did they do? Come on, what did they do? They ate it. You know why? Because the one thing you want is the one thing you don't have, and you're always going to want what you don't have. And you'll throw away what you do have for what you don't have, and that's stupid. Am I correct? All right, so here they are. They eat. And when they eat, what happens? Sin entered the world. All of a sudden, they felt shame. All of a sudden, the heavenly sunscreen was gone, and they started getting cancer on their ears because of it. Right? Because of that, they couldn't eat God's fruit anymore. They couldn't eat their food anymore. Now they got to labor and toil every day, and weeds grow, and those little yellow dandelions come up this time of year. And I never have seeded for dandelions, but they're always there. Y'all know what I'm talking about? I try to kill them, poison them, do everything. I cannot get rid of them. I have grass that if I don't take perfectly care for it, it dies, but the weeds always live. So sin and death entered the world. And because of that choice, we all have a propensity and a tendency to turn towards sin rather than turn to God. So what happens is we partake of the wages of sin. Galatians chapter 6, verse 7. Oh, back up to the Romans 5, 12 real quick. I want to show you the last part of here. Because how many sinned? So if you're in this room and you think you have not disobeyed God, by believing you have not disobeyed God, you just disobeyed God too. Every person in this room, God has given you a best plan for your life. It is the best plan for your life. And you have chosen to do your thing in spite of God's best plan numerous times. Can we all admit that as a fact? So it wasn't just what Adam did, it's what we are doing. And I want to show you this in Galatians chapter 6, verse 9. It says, do not be deceived. God cannot be mocked. What a man sows, that he will also reap. So we're complaining to God about how unjust he is, that he doesn't fix all our problems. All the while, we're out sowing our wild oats and praying for crop failure. But often the bad stuff that happens to us is not directly related to the sins that we have. Sometimes it is. Sometimes the bad stuff that happens to us is directly related to our bad choices. Like yesterday, it was sunny. It was relatively warm. And my wife was not around. She was coming back from a retreat. And I had a few spare moments to mow my grass. So I said, I can mow my grass or I can hit a little white ball around the golf course. The temptation, I mean, devil, angel, you know, mow your grass, play golf, mow your grass, play golf, right? Anybody understand what I'm talking about? So what did I do? What did I do? Come on, you know what I did. What did I do? I played golf, that's right. I went out this morning, it's raining. I looked at the weather forecast. It's going to rain all week. I'll have grass this tall by the time we get to Nick. So what a man sows, that he will also what? Reap, because we make choices and our choices have a direct effect on how our lives are lived, to good or bad. Am I correct? But sometimes we get cancer and we didn't do anything to deserve it. So maybe it's not a one-to-one correlation. You know, I've sinned a little bit, I get this happen. That is because when the floodgates were open that day in the Garden of Eden, when the floodgates were open and all of it got let out, it runs over all of us regardless. So some kids that don't deserve it get their dad's sins or their uncle's sins or the pervert next door neighbor's sins heaped upon them. It's not the kid's fault. The kid didn't sin to do that. But their sins are put upon another person who is innocent. And we all want to cry foul ball. We want to cry, it's foul. They don't deserve it. They don't deserve it. You're right, they don't deserve it. But what happened was we opened up the floodgates with our sin and it affects all of those around us. That's the reason our heavenly promise is this. Okay, I was talking to a lady the other day and I said, you know, I'm not afraid to die. I'm ready to die right now. It doesn't bug me. I'm going to try to live until I die. I'm not going to try to exist until I die, but I'm going to live until I die. But if I die, I'm not worried about dying. She said, that's weird. I'm like, I know, I'm just weird. I don't mind dying because when I die, there will be no more sin. There will be no more suffering. There will be no more sorrow. There will be no more injustice. There will be no grief because I will be in the presence of him who is good by nature, and where he rules in heaven, there is this wonderful blessing of his nature covering all of those things. And one day we pray your kingdom come on earth as it is in heaven, because one day he's going to come back and he will establish his kingdom here the way it is there, with justice and righteousness and joy and peace forever. I hope I'm making sense today. Therefore, So God is not the author of bad things. but God could stop them, and he doesn't. You know, there are some people God has healed. I was healed, miraculously healed. I know what it's like to be miraculously healed. My grandmother was miraculously healed. She was miraculously healed of a goiter that was taking her life away, and she was dying, and she was miraculously and instantly healed, baptized in the Holy Spirit. My grandpa got saved because of it. That was a wonderful moment. There are people that are instantaneously, miraculously healed, and then there are others like Anthony, a 43-year-old man in this congregation that we fasted and prayed for. He had just adopted two kids. These two kids had a start that was bad, but him and his wife brought them into their household and loved them and was now raising them and adopted them and was serving Jesus, and their household was a household of blessing and peace, and he got cancer and died at the age of 43. And that wasn't fair, and God could have done something, but he didn't. He didn't. So my argument isn't, God, you're not good. My argument isn't, God, you don't have power. My argument isn't that I don't deserve it and we all don't deserve it. But God, why don't you do something when we ask you to? This is the same prayer offered in John chapter 11, verse 32. Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. That's what Mary and Martha both said. You could have done something. You didn't. God doesn't stop it. I don't understand. Except maybe next week and the week after that, we'll understand a little bit more. Maybe from this passage today, we'll understand a little bit more. But God could stop it. But if he stopped everything, then it would be heaven. And let's keep in mind that we want desire for justice because we want justice on our terms, not on God's terms. Remember a couple weeks ago we talked about this? You ever got a better grade on a test, like an A on a test you didn't study for? You weren't crying to heaven, God, give me justice. I should have got an F. Anybody ever driven past a police officer on the road and you're speeding and you look over and you see him and you're like, oh no. And he looks at you and does like that. You're not, God, you are so unfair. I should have gotten that ticket. We do not do that. We don't act that way because our heart desires justice only when it is for our comfort. All right, so this is deep stuff, but C.S. Lewis wrote this. Y'all ready? My argument against God was that the universe seemed so cruel and unjust. And this is C.S. Lewis arguing about why he was an agnostic. He said, my argument against God was that the universe seemed so cruel and unjust. But then I realized, how did I get this idea of just and unjust? A man does not call a line crooked unless he has some idea of what straight is. That's really good. You do not call a line crooked unless you have some idea of what straight is. If the whole universe has no meaning, we should never have found out that it has no meaning. So where did I get a hunger for justice? The only way I could have gotten a hunger for justice is because there is a God of justice who desires to give justice, who has put in me a longing for justice, so I will search for him and wrestle with him about why there is no justice. And that is how we end chapter 1. Now we go to chapter 2. Chapter 2 is Habakkuk is waiting. He decides to wait God out. My wife and I, we've only gotten a couple thousand fights in our years. 10,000 votes. All right, me and my wife, we've been known to disagree. She is a very strong personality. I am a very weak personality. I'm submissive and passive all the time. Why are you guys laughing? So anyway, we have been known to disagree about something, and she'll say or do something that makes me mad, or I'll do something that makes her mad, and then the fight will erupt, right? Anybody ever been through that? And I am the guy that I'm like, I'm not going to apologize first. No, I'm not doing that. She made me, I'm not doing that. I'm not doing, anybody ever say anything like that? Yeah, yeah. Well, the deal is this, is God called me to be the man of the household, and the man of the household has responsibility, and that part of that responsibility is I'm to love my wife as Christ loves the church, and Christ did not wait for us to say I'm sorry before he made an act of forgiveness and love. So I'm like, no, no, no. And then finally I realize I have to do something. What do I have to do? I have to say, I'm glad you said it. You're sorry, I'm not. I have to be the first to apologize because this waiting out doesn't actually work. I'm not going to do anything until they do something. That never, ever works. All that does is make you mad at each other. You have to make a move. So Habakkuk decides he's going to be a 13-year-old girl here, and he's just going to pout about it. No apologies to the 13-year-old girls, because every man of every age pouts. Come on, we all pout, right? Do we all pout, right? Everybody pouts? All right, good. So Habakkuk 2:1, I stand and watch. I'll stand at my watch and I'll station myself on the ramparts and I'll look to see what he'll say to me. What answer are you going to give to me, huh? I'm here. You notice the attitude? Do y'all notice attitude or is it just me, right? I'm not reading too much. I'm just going to stand here and wait. And then the Lord replied. So God replied. He said, all right, here's what I want you to do. I want you to write down the revelation and make it plain on tablets. So the herald made run with it, for the revelation awaits the appointed time. It speaks to the end, and it will not prove false. Though it linger, wait for it. It will certainly come and not delay. So God says, I'm about to tell you what I'm going to do. And when I tell you what I'm going to do, here's what I want you to do. I want you to write it down. A little pastoral moment here. Will y'all give me 2 minutes to pastorally moment you? Good. When I was in college, they gave me an assignment. They told me to envision what my daily life would look like when I was in my 40s. They told me to write down what I wanted to do, where I wanted to live, what my work hours would look like. So I wrote down work hours, you know, like I'll wake up at about 6:37 in the morning, you know, I'll go to work, I'll work till such time, I'll spend this time with my wife, I'll do this, I'll live in a house, I'll drive a car, we'll pastor church, blah, blah, blah. All those things. I wrote them down. I found that about 5 years ago. Now, remember, I was 19 years old when I wrote that down. I found it about 5 years ago. Do you want to know something really, really cool? It was almost exactly what my life looks like. I had envisioned when I was 19 what my life would look like when I was 50. Some of you, do you realize that a person that accomplishes a goal, this is one of the business teaching things. You can take this to your workplace, all right? The difference between people that accomplish goals and people that don't accomplish goals, do you know what the difference is? The people who accomplish them do what? They what? They write them down. They write down the vision. They write down what they want to accomplish. And some of you need to, when I'm talking to a teenager, a late 20s, early 20s person, they're like, what am I going to do with my life? I said, why don't you write down what you want your life to look like? And when you write it down, you can get a clarity about where you ought to go and what you ought to do. And some of you are getting older, and it's not too late. Envision what the last years of your life will look like. Write it down somewhere. What do you want God to do? That's the reason when we did the 20-20-20 challenge, right? I had you write down 20 prayer requests so that when God answered them, you would know he came through. Am I correct? So this is a principle for your life. Write down what you want to accomplish, what you want to be, where you want to go, what you want to do. Write it down. All right. Let's move ahead. This is what God replied. He said, write it down. It's going to happen. Habakkuk 2:4. See, the enemy is puffed up. His desires are not upright. But the righteous will live by faith. The righteous will live by faith. So he's waiting them out. And then in this process, God says, write down what I'm about to tell you. And what is about to be told is a prophecy of judgment, and it's going to happen. And it did happen exactly as was prophesied. But God said, in the middle of this, the righteous person will live not by what they see and touch and feel, but by their faith. Righteous people live by their what? Faith, because faith does not see what is and accept what is as the final destiny, but they look at what is through the eyes of faith and see the God that is higher than what is, and they trust him even in the craziest circumstances, and they know that their faith will give them a better and a preferred future, not only for them, but for everybody in their world, because they view reality through the eyes of faith, not through the eyes of depression. What I'd like you to do is I'd like you to learn how to look at your realities through faith. Can I tell you this process? I mentioned Psalm 73 and 2 Corinthians and Job and this passage. All of these are going to say the same thing, all right? They're going to say that we all have pain, We all cry, when we cry out to God, God reveals himself. Instead of giving you the answer, God reveals himself. And then there is a change of viewpoint of your situation that changes the world you live in. I want you to get this again. There is a pain. There is a real pain. There is a cry out to God, God to fix it. Instead of God fixing it, God reveals himself. Then through those eyes of faith, we now change our circumstances and the world. That is the process we're going through. Where is God? God is there in the middle of your pain. But God wants to reveal not a fix for all your problems, because if he fixed one problem, he's going to have to fix another one and fix another one and fix another one and fix another one. But if he fixes you so that you see him and you see the world through his eyes, you can now live in a victory you will not know if you're just simply getting miracle answers to every question. You become a source of hope rather than simply somebody that doesn't feel pain. I wish you would get that. All right, so here's an example. We're going to watch a video of a guy named Brian Welch. And I want you to listen to his story. He's going to talk, he's going to give you those 4 points. Just watch this video.
Well, this guy that took me to church also built like monster trucks and stuff. And he was like the coolest guy. So I was like, dude, I want to hang out with this guy. So like, God will use anything, right? I get there and the pastor starts saying, Jesus is real. He'll come into your life if you invite him in, and all the negative stuff can't stay. And I was like, I was listening to him and I was like, I'm going to try this. I went home with my drugs and I just poured my heart out to God. I said, God, these drugs are going to kill me and leave my daughter without a dad. Please, if you're real, come into my life. Give me a new life. And with a long story short, I just had an encounter with God's love within the next few weeks. And I felt like Jesus came in and put his arms around me. I didn't see anything, but it was just like, it was a life-changing event. And I felt like I was at home for the first time.
What a great story. What does it take to change a guy like that? The presence of God. Yeah. What does it take to change a guy like you or a lady like you? The presence of God. What we need to do is we need to quit running from the presence of God and begin stepping into it. So chapter 3 is he embraced. Now the tone of the book changes at the end of chapter 2. Habakkuk chapter 2 verse 20 says he saw God. He said, the Lord is in his holy temple. Let all the earth be silent before him. So at the end of this prophecy that is so horrible, he had a vision of God. He had a vision of God. He said, God is in his holy temple. So then we start chapter 3 with this. The prayer of Habakkuk, the prophet, or whatever that is. I'm not going to say that word. Shigenoweth? Yeah, whatever it is. I shouldn't have said it because I got it wrong. He said, Lord, I have heard of your fame. I've heard about you. But remember, he just saw God. He said, I now stand in awe of you, of your deeds. Listen to the word changes. Because once he gets a vision of God in the circumstance, remember, nothing has changed except his sight. He said, I stand in awe of your deeds, Lord. Repeat them in our day. It is in our time, make them known. In wrath, remember mercy. God came from Teman, the Holy One out of Mount Paran. His glory covered the heavens. Listen to the words. His praise filled the earth. His splendor was like the sunrise. Rays flashed from his hands where his power was hidden. Plague went out before him. Pestilence followed in his steps. He stood. He shook the earth. He looked and the mountains trembled. The ancient mountains crumbled and the age-old hills collapsed. But he marches on forever. He got a glimpse, not through the eyes of my problem, but through the eyes of faith. He was looking to God, and his problems were smaller because he saw God. There's one more thing I want to read you, and we'll wrap this up pretty quick. All right, y'all ready? How did this affect the problem? Did it change the problem? Habakkuk chapter 3, verse 17, though the fig tree does not bud, and there are no grapes on the vines. That doesn't sound good, right? Fig trees don't give food. Grape vines don't give grapes. And though the olive crop fails, so olive trees don't give olives. And the fields produce no food. And though there are no sheep in the pen and no cattle in the stalls, that sounds like a way to praise God, right? This doesn't sound good. Am I correct? Though my bank account is empty and I'm sick and You know, we could go on, I just lost my job and things are bad and all around. Though that happens, he says, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will be joyful in God my Savior. What in the world happened? He saw God in his splendor. And when he saw God in his splendor, I'm looking up at a light right here. And my hand does not look the same with that light glaring on it as it does down here when I'm looking here. Our deal is we need to look up. We need to see God. And as we look up to him and we present our problems to him and quit looking down this way, we look up this way, his glory and his splendor will overwhelm our problems so that we can even be filled with joy in the middle of crisis. And my friends, that is the hope we have because Jesus conquered death, hell, and the grave. We have nothing to be down about, nothing to be ashamed about because we're going to find out next week what we do in our death, in our problems, in our struggle, is we give life to everybody else. Yeah. All right, I'm going to put a poem up. And this poem is, can you go to that slide? Yeah. I know it's small, but I wanted to put the whole poem up. I know it's going to be hard for you to read it. Don't worry about reading. I'm going to read it to you. I'm going to read it from the top to the bottom. This was written by a 15-year-old boy named Kyle McCarthy. And he said, God doesn't love me. You can't force me to believe God is good. This is the one truth in life. The world is a product of chance. How can I believe that God will use my life? I know with certainty that God has left me. Never again will I say Christ is risen from the dead. I know now more than ever that in my life that man can save himself. We must realize that it is ignorant to think God answers prayers. Christians declare that without God, this world would fall into darkness, but this world can and will meet my needs. It is a lie to say God has always been there for me. Now I realize that no matter what I do, the truth is he doesn't love me. How can I presume that God is good? That sounds so depressing. That's looking this way. But you know what happens when we turn it around and we look the other way? Let me read it from the bottom to the top. God is good. How can I presume that he doesn't love me? The truth is, no matter what I do, I now realize that God has been there for me. It's a lie to say this world can and will meet my needs. Without God, this world would fall into darkness. Christians declare that God answers prayers. We must realize that it's ignorant to think that man can save himself. I now know more than ever in my life that Christ has risen from the dead. Never again will I say that God has left me. I know with certainty that God will use my life. How can I believe that this world is a product of chance? This is the one truth in life. God is good. You can't force me to believe that God doesn't love me. What happened here is Jesus doesn't come into your world to get you down here and look at it like everybody else, but he causes you to reverse it and to see it through the eyes of his glory and his goodness. And when we reverse it, what was to your death and destruction becomes to your hope and everyone else's blessing. What was meant to kill you becomes what makes you a light of goodness in a dark world. What was meant to destroy you becomes a hope for all that you love. What was meant to give you depression and sorrow and sadness becomes a source of joy. All because we change our view. This happened to me. It happened in Millersburg, Ohio. Laying in a bed, crying out to God. God took my world and went, funk. And when he turned it right side up, not upside down. No. I was upside down. He turned it right side up. Everything in my life began to make sense for the first time because he turned my life right side up. If you've been turned upside down by sin, and maybe pain and sorrow and grief, it's time for you to turn it up and see life through his light. So one last one, just a reminder. Habakkuk 2:4, the righteous person will live by their faith. The world's going to think you're crazy, and you right now, there are some of you sitting in this place, yeah, it sounds like religious panacea. All right, so it's just religious panacea. Okay, what do you got to lose? It's religious crazy. All right, you're just a crazy person. You're just a faith spouter. You got no reality. Okay, all right. What have you got to lose? How's it working for you now? You're depressed, you're down, your life's a mess. Why don't you try God's way rather than yours? Why don't you let him turn you right side up? Why don't you try? Your way doesn't work so good. Your way doesn't work so good, so why don't you try it his way? Maybe faith is what you need to see the world by. I know all the objections. Trust me, I made them all. Let me just tell you what happened to me. When I let God turn me around and change my world and I begin to see it through his, I may struggle with the same struggles, but I have victory and joy in it. So I'm going to ask you to bow your heads with me, please. I have to ask. And our prayer teams are going to come forward in just a second. Guys, get ready. You're going to come forward in just a second. Don't move yet, though. I just want to ask you, if you're in this place, maybe you got it backwards. Maybe you got it backwards. Your world's upside down. You're viewing it through the depression and the down. And God wants you to view it through his love and his mercy and his being. And you're in this room today and you said, I'd like to change my viewpoint. I'd like to turn it right side up right now. If that's you, I'd like you to raise your hand. I'd just like to pray with you. You're viewing it the wrong way. Yeah, yeah. It's time to turn it right side up. It's time to turn it God's way. Yeah, they're all around this room. There are people raising their hands because God wants you to turn it right side up. So there, come on, anybody else? Just give you one more chance. Yes. Can we all pray together? Everybody together? Everybody. We're Harvest Ridge. We don't do this alone. We're in this together. Dear Jesus, I got the wrong view. Let me see you. Give me the faith to live. Let me see your path, your promises, your ways. I take off the blinders and I trust you. Amen. So something happened at the end of this passage. Our prayer teams are going to come forward. If you want somebody to pray with you today, our prayer teams are coming right now. They're going to be up here at the front. I'm going to ask everybody to stand with me if you would. The prayer teams are going to be here. Can we take a couple of minutes and sing this song and just focus upward on God? You notice our worship today was more about who he is than who we are. And I want you to take a few moments. I want you to just think about him and his greatness. And sing this song like you mean it.